Congratulations, graduates! Some of you that may be graduating into middle school, some of you graduating into high school, some going to college, grad school. And I've thought about that. The future is always in our youth. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes we take a look at, is there any hope for the United States of America? Seems like it's going down the tubes. But you know what? God faced that same thing over and over again. And sometimes it almost looked like he skipped a generation. Well, in that time, he raised up some people. And my text today is in Daniel chapter 3. So if you'd turn there, we'll be reading that. Kind of a special person of the Bible, because my son was named after his grandfather's middle name, and also his great-great-grandfather was Daniel. And at the time he was born, I had read through the book of Daniel. And one of the things that we look at, there was a song we used to sing called Dare to be a Daniel. And Daniel's one that wouldn't buckle under pressure of peers, that he was so in tune with God that he was able to withhold all kinds of temptations and maintain his faith. At the time that took place, Israel had rebelled against God time and time again. They had gone off in idol worship, all kinds of sensuality and stuff. God had sent prophet after prophet. And finally, he got fed up to right here, and he raised up Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon. And the king had conquered all the known world. Then and then, God turned his face toward Jerusalem, and God allowed him to have victory. And during that victory, he carried away a lot of the young, talented people. It's amazing. Did he all of a sudden get into Jerusalem thinking, you know, I remember there was a guy named Joseph that went down to Egypt, and the Pharaoh used him greatly to save the world. And maybe I'll just take some of these guys. Maybe they had the dark glasses, the nerds, you know, the tape in the middle. Those are guys that can be in my kingdom and help me. And in the beginning, in the first chapter of Daniel, we see that it tells a little bit of an introduction. Let me go through this. I'll paraphrase some of it. But it said, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put it in the treasure house of his God. Man, I tell you, if you were a Jewish person living in Jerusalem, you would truly say, Ichabod, the glory has gone now. But at that point, he didn't destroy the city. Later on, he does. He kind of put in a different king, a puppet. And after a while, he rebelled, and then, boy, the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar came, and it knocked down all the walls of Jerusalem. It burnt the temple to the ground, and it took a lot of the people he left behind and executed them. In this backdrop, there was these four young Jewish kids that he took. Maybe, you know, they had just graduated from college in the vernacular of their training in Jerusalem. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they landed there. And God gave this guy Ashpenaz, who was the chief that Nebuchadnezzar put in charge of these four boys. He was like the RA, you know, going to get you used to getting up on time to go to your Babylonian studies, make sure that you go down to the cafeteria and get fed and everything. And the only problem is the kind of stuff that Nebuchadnezzar would have on the table for these four Jewish boys, was unclean food to them. You know, it's like, so Daniel, he says, hey, tell you what, Ashpenaz, the food, the wines and stuff you're serving us, just give us the vegetables. And all of a sudden here the vegan movement started. So he said, well, I'm concerned if you guys get all puny because you're not eating some good protein and stuff, then I'll get in trouble. And, you know, this Nebuchadnezzar guy, with me. So they said, well, just test it. You know, we'll go 10 days or whatever, and then you can see how we look. And after 10 days, the four Jewish boys, with Daniel kind of the leader, you know, they actually did better on just the vegetables. And you know what? Because God was with them. They could have just drank water, and they would have done better. And then God gave knowledge of understanding and all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel, he could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. That reminded of anybody else in the Old Testament called Joseph? And then he says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the enchanters, all the smartest guys in the kingdom. Why? Because they were faithful to their God. And they could look back and say, oh God, where were you at when you allowed my parents maybe to be hauled off and killed? Where were you at, God, when you drug us with a hook in our nose all the way to a foreign land? But somehow, some of that, Daniel could see God's hand. When we're going through trials and temptations, do you have the faith to see somehow God is involved in it? So Daniel, he had a couple more encounters with Nebuchadnezzar, and he had dreams that he interpreted. And in the dream, I'm not going into detail, but it's really a great study. Nebuchadnezzar kept seeing this huge golden statue, and it had a golden head, and then it had silver chest and bronze, and then iron, and the feet were made of a mixture of iron and clay, and none of his wise guys could figure it out. Summoned Daniel. Daniel says, we'll pray. God will give us the answer. And he did. And here it is, like 400 and 500 years before Christ. And all of a sudden, all the revelation of what's going to happen, all the kingdoms of the world was in that statue. The gold was Babylon, and then the silver part was Persia, and then we had the Greek kingdom, and then the iron was Rome, and then toward the end, there'd be a mixture of clay and iron, a kingdom's not so strong, and then out of a mountain, a rock would come and crash everything down, and that would be the ultimate king that would last forever and ever, Jesus Christ. And you go on reading this, and it's a great study because it parallels with revelations of the very end times, what's going to happen. So after being able to do that, boy, here this Nebuchadnezzar is. He humbles himself and says, you know what? Your God is the God of all gods and the King of all kings. But the sovereignty of Nebuchadnezzar, he wouldn't like all of a sudden become a believer and receive, but he'd have to acknowledge that. And then afterwards, a short time later, after he elevated Daniel even higher, and Daniel says, hey, remember my three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego too. And he put them in charge of, you know, they're like, maybe one of them was the county clerk and another one was, you know, the treasurer or something of that whole thing. And they used all those God-given abilities and the learning they had when they were in the College of Babylon. But you know what? Exam times come. And we're tested. And Daniel was the one that was a spokesman, and he was kind of the natural leader. And maybe, young people, you have found someone that is a spiritual leader that you've looked up to and has encouraged you in times. All this is preparation because someday you'll be the one that takes the exam. Now the encounter happens in chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar decides to build this big golden image. And we don't know, was it a gold image of himself? Was it a gold image of the god Nabu that he was named after? And it goes on to say that it was 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and it was set up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all other provincial officials to come to the dedication. So the satraps and the prefects and the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the other provincial officials came to the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar that he had set up. And they all stood before it. So we can kind of get a picture. Babylon is a huge town. I mean, it's glorious. And outside on the plain of Dura, maybe this is where the caravans would come in from Egypt, from Syria. There's this huge golden statue. So when all the people come, they'd think, oh, mighty Babylon. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. You know, pride is kind of an issue. I remember one of the things when I went to college. Seemed like I'd seen a lot of people thought they were some kind of kings, and they had flaunt their big god before you, wanting you to humble yourself and bow down to their authority. You know, kind of that's what happened here, too. It goes on to say that in verse 4, and the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do. And that would be, when the music starts, all of you are to hit the ground and you're to worship the image of gold as if it is a god. Well, you know, you can kind of see the pictures of, well, like the prayer rugs with the Muslim people down praying or whatever. It's, you know, a very special time. It's very intimate with their belief. But yet it said, there was these astrologers, these Chaldeans, that are looking around, and everybody is supposed to be praying and worshiping. They weren't. They were kind of looking around. Remember the old Baptist meetings when the pastor always say, okay, now, every head bowed, every eyes closed, and there's always somebody that's looking around. Who's going to raise their hand that they committed some kind of deadly sin? They need prayer or whatever, you know? Well, that's kind of what these guys were doing. And they were so jealous and they hated how successful these Jewish boys were that they wanted to be tattletales. And in verse 8 it says, at this time some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. They always do that. O king, live forever. And you know what? He's not going to live forever. But we know a king that is living forever and ever and ever. And this is all to present the fact to old King Nebuchadnezzar, all the people in Babylon, all the Jews are in captivity, that we have a king that lives forever. He is a creator God. And he will stand in the gap for you today, tomorrow, and forever. And so it goes on that, hey, King, when you issue the decree, O king, that everyone that hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of God. But there are some Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they pay no attention to you, king. Whoa, wait a minute. This is a guy that is used to snapping his fingers and people fall in line. He goes, oh. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harps, all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Wow. You kind of wonder, God, what would I do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. And this without Daniel, you know, telling them what to do, like he did earlier. They replied to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Oh, you know, I'm kind of thinking, back before all this happened, back in Jerusalem, and we had the old guys there, and, you know, they're in their 40s or 50s, and they're thinking, I don't know what this world is coming to, this next generation. Where are we going to be at? Is it we're just going to go spiritually down the tubes? And, you know, I've kind of voiced that same thing. But then I've met some young people. Rachel Gray, Chelsea, Tyler, Kate, that have received Jesus Christ. And they know where they're standing with Almighty God. And we know that He is a God that will deliver. You know, one of the things that in the Old Testament many times when God was with the different tribes or whatever, they would build an altar and they would sacrifice. When God gave Joshua victory, pile up some stones after they crossed the Jordan River. And this was the idea that whenever any of the Israelites would go by, they'd see that pile of stones, they would tell their kids, that's when Jehovah parted the waters so that he could give us the land flowing of milk and honey. Is when God has been with you, what do? You want to tell somebody. You want to bear witness to it. You want to think about maybe that one thing that you know that God delivered you. He answered a prayer of maybe your parents. Hooked you up with the right person when you're in college. Gave you the right job or something like that. How would you respond? Then Nebuchadnezzar in verse 19, he was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. I mean, he's the one that had them in official positions, and now, wait a minute, I'm king, you have to bow down to my God. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. And he would throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, clothes, bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. It was so hot that the flames, they killed the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Gold melts at somewhere around 1948 degrees or something like that. Now, I don't know if they really could just multiply that by 7 and get it hot, that much hotter. But it was so hot, the strong guys burned up and they didn't even go in it. Furious. That's what you could say with a king that people didn't fall in line with. Pride is an awful thing. Boy, stop a minute. One of the things mom and dad of our graduates, of our Christians here that are progressing or are going out and getting a job. It tells us in Proverbs, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're older, they should not depart from it. So a lot of the seeds have been planted in our young people, and it's like God's just going to keep them from getting in trouble. No. Sometimes maybe he does, but other times he's there to walk with them through the troubles. I know he has with me. Even before I was saved, I guarantee you that mom's prayers and my brothers and sisters' prayers saved me from a lot of trouble. You know, right now, both of you guys have been in college, and you've run into the atheism that is there. You've run into secular humanism and political correctness. And boy, what does that do? A lot of times, it affirms bad behavior. We call sin is no longer sin. You know, my son Dan, I remember when he was going to college, I didn't know what class it was in. It's like, the teacher was saying, this woman professor, that, oh, this alcohol is such a terrible disease. He goes, and the thing of it is, he had some really close friends that just every time they drank, they'd end up in jail and stuff. He said, no, it's not a disease, it's a choice. You make choices along the way. And I'm going, He said, pretty soon, every time she'd be saying something that was kind of humanistic, politically correct, I'd be back there going like this. And she'd go, didn't want to call on him. Peer pressure. It's something. But you know what? God puts positive peer pressure in our lives as well. That's why you can look back, not only your parents, but God has put some other people in your lives that believes the same thing your parents did to infuse in you that training that can help us stand up against negative peer pressure. So here it is. The furnace is hot. And it's kind of like there must be like a top to it, and then there's some side places where the smelter can look in and see how the gold is melting down or whatever. King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisor, wasn't that three men who were tied up and threw in the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. And he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire. They're unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Wow. You know the miracle here is King James, it interprets it as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus appears in the Old Testament times in the form of a theophany, which is like an angel or whatever, kind of super angel. Well, however you interpret this, remember Paul, I can't even remember which book it is, he's writing about how that I was under great duress and the Lord came and stood by my side. Jesus had already gone to heaven, but he came back to be with Paul in the time of trials and testing. Well, here we are, faithful three Jewish young men that stood against the most powerful man in the world, thrown into a fire. And he looks around there, he's going, wait a minute, there's four of them in there. God did not save them from the trial. We have a God that saves us in it. Praise God, because I've been in that before. And I'm thinking, oh God, why can't you stop this from happening? But just calm down. I will carry you. The old footprints in the sand, you know, that poem. It's the same thing. They could rewrite this. It wasn't, I look back and I saw him come in the fire and carry us in there. Wow. It's interesting that the world of peer pressure sends political correctness upon us saying, it's okay. It's not really sin. It's not really wrong. Brock Turner was a college student in Sanford that just was at a big party and he raped a woman who was unconscious. So he wrote a note to the judge. Judge, it's this terrible college life. It's a bad influence on me. And when I got here, I was just a little farm boy, and now I've been doing drugs and alcohol, and I didn't know what I was doing. Okay, we're only going to give you 6 months. I'm going, how did he buy that? Even the most liberal people are saying, no, you can't let somebody get away with that. But he chose to. Is it the fact that we need to be in the Bible, young people? We need to know what? This is a book of truth or consequences in the Old Testament. Talking to this old guy, you know, who's self-proclaimed atheist, and he's going, it's all myths. You know, it's all myths. And God puts down women and all this stuff. And going, no, things bad happen, right? You can find bad things in the Bible. But God puts them in there because he's a real lifetime of God, that we'll learn from mistakes that people make. So that we come to that time of testing, we know who we are. We know that we're children of Almighty God. And he is with us. He was with us before it, through it, after it, forever and ever. And then too, maybe they knew the Old Testament a little bit. I bet they did. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 43. It says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Think about that. And how many of our Jewish brothers and sisters that were burned by the Nazis knew that scripture? Now, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace in verse 26 and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Wow. When you take a new venture in your life as a Christian, whether it's going to college, whether it's a job, whether it's going to high school, it's kind of like when the word gets out, oh, they're Christian. It's kind of funny how the, you know, you just want to do your job, you want to learn, and there's always Chaldeans around you watching. See if they can find something wrong with you. A tattletale. I remember different times when I was working, and the people knew that I was a ordained minister, and they would little jibes in there to see how I'd react. Little questions about, well, if so and so is a Christian, they did these things, and I've been good, and I do these things. What do I need it for? And then you get to the point, well, you got to explain grace to them. Most people who are atheist, most people who are agnostic or whatever, they don't understand the concept of grace. They want to do it by comparison, right? I do just as good a thing. It's like Muhammad Ali. I don't know if he had a Christian testimony or not, but all of a sudden he became a Muslim. And he wasn't a radical terrorist Muslim. He was one of the ones that, you know, loved and did a lot of good things. And when it was announced that he died, My wife looked at me and said, "Is he in heaven?" And I go, "Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me." His faith was one of works. The good things he did, the people he supported, that was all part of him working his way to heaven. We can't work our way to heaven. We just depend on the grace of God, his unmerited favor toward us, because we all are sinners. Our heart is desperately wicked. There's no hope for us except the grace of God. And somehow, some way, in the midst of a fire in my life, he gave me the ability to believe, to have faith and receive Jesus Christ. That walked through that fire the time of my life and my marriage was going to pot and was drinking too much. Yes, we have a God that walks through the fire. He doesn't keep us from it because all he has, he respects our free will. Now, verse 29, therefore, this is what Nebuchadnezzar does. I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be burned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Pass the graduation test, even of an evil king, and elevated and rewarded for their faith in their God. That's a mighty powerful thing. And you know what? I remember my wife is, she's got a little ADD. You know, that's the way she grew up. She got through high school and she learned how to stay concentrated with a lot of stuff because you see the stuff going on around here. And, you know, we got married and God blessed us with Angie and saved our marriage and that whole thing when we got saved in 1982. And, you know, she was cleaning houses. She went to a chiropractor. Back was hurting. I was working full time. And the doctors, a medical doctor and a chiropractor, they went together. And they needed somebody to do the billing and pay the bills and that kind of stuff. And they chose Judy. Why? Because she was a Christian. She was teachable. And they believed they could trust her. And she's still working there, you know, after 16, 17 years. But she's learned how to do it. She's learned how to be pretty good on the computer without taking classes. And you know, that God uses us if we express our faith in him. And he promises, just like the world sees, okay, you're a good person, you have a God that you really believe in, and you know, we accept that. One of the problems with psychiatry is the secular psychiatrist will not work with the Christian faith a lot of times. And that's a problem. Because the center of a Christian's life is their soul tied up to a God that they believe is the same God that rescued Shadrach, Meshach out of a fire. Now, the consequences of what happened. You think about the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to all the other Jewish people that were imprisoned there and were being used as slaves or whatever. Did you hear what Jehovah did to Daniel and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? God's going to be with this generation. 70 years later, he brings them all back. Now, how many of the people, you know, like Daniel had died by the time that happened. I'm sure that they had by then. But the seeds were planted there. That's where the synagogue, if I remember right, was started. Before that, you just temple worship. Synagogues where you studied together, you know, and worshiped Jehovah God. Now, one of the things that Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, Always be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So it's kind of like in school, in your workplace. If you are a believer, it's like you don't want to club the people over the head that you have a desperate, wiggly, wicked heart and that you're going to hell. In fact, that's kind of the plan that was used by the old hard-nosed Baptists at one time. Door to door, knocking the door, you know. But he says you do this, live a life being positive, good virtues, good character, and then when someone asks you, what is the reason you have for hope? He says, with gentleness and respect, you share what God has done for you. Why do you continue to worship a Savior? Why do you want Him to use your life? It's amazing how people out there, they want to hear what makes you tick if you're a Christian. I've had the opportunity working in an assembly line to lead several people that are working next to me to Christ. And it's amazing how when you listen to people talk, sometimes you'll see something comes on what they say. Oh, it might be a relationship with their dad or whatever. And then you can kind of slip in there and talk about how that, you know, God is calling you. And this one girl I talked to, she says, you know, it's kind of funny you say that because there's times when I'm sitting there thinking about my life and everything. It's like I can hear somebody calling my name, you know, inside. I said, He is. He is. And you know what keeps you from really having that relationship is you need to just say, Jesus, I have done things wrong. I have evil thoughts. I want you to forgive me. And I want you to come into my life. Take over my conscience. And give me, you know, your spirit to help teach me more about what I need to do to become more like Jesus, my Savior. Witness. Witness in a way with gentleness and respect. And then too, some years later, it wasn't too much later than this. There, in the book of Esther, tells about how that God, at just the right time, gave birth to a young Jewish girl. And there was an evil, evil man that stood in the way and wanted to obliterate all the Jewish prisoners there. His name was Haman. And he had devised a plot, and God used Esther to become queen. And to stand in the gap and intercede for all the Jewish people. And, you know, she wrote, for such a time as this, for such a time as this, God has placed me in where I'm at. And where you're at in your job or you're in college, maybe God has placed you there just at the right time for the right person so that they can be saved, and their family can be saved. I praise God for the examples that were set. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego followed the lead of the elder Daniel of standing up to that peer pressure of bowing down to idol worship and stood in the fires of hell rather than to do that. And what happened afterward is a miracle. And you know, you can be that same miracle worker where you're at. But have you decided in your own heart who Jesus is? A friend that sticks closer than a brother? Creator of the universe? King of kings? Almighty God? You know, we are royalty. He adopts us to be heirs and co-heirs. He calls us sons and daughters. You're somebody. Forget about evolution and that blob stuff. No. too complicated to ever say that a Big Bang created all this. And you know, you are so important to God that Jesus came, took your punishment, my punishment. And that's why, as we took communion last week, that's a personal thing, recognizing the symbolism of what Jesus is to us. I thank God for our young generation. I thank God for what He's going to do in the next 70 years through you, the greatest generation is dying off. Us baby boomers are still hanging in there. And a lot of them have moved from, you know, atheist, agnostic, to Jesus freaks, to now being foundation of the Christian church as it is. And we have to look to the next generation, to Tyler, to Kate, to the younger people back here that are in high school and junior high, to carry that torch of their faith, knowing who their God is and that He will be with them and use them and change this world to back the way it should be. And let me pray for you. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You, Lord, for this day, a day that we celebrate what's going on in North Vietnam, a day that we welcome back our pastor, a day that we recognize the graduates, that, Lord God, Your hand is upon them in work and grad school, and that You'll be with them and use them mightily to change the next generation that they'll be ministering to. I thank You so much for the opportunity to share Your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, it would touch our lives and we would be more fully in love with You and more committed to being used by You with gentleness and respect of sharing the hope that we have to a world in darkness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.